I feel super blessed to be able to speak on Mother's Day. When I think about it, I think there's some interesting perspectives that I get to have on this. I have entered the sacred chamber of motherhood a multiple of ways. I became a stepmom first, and stepped into what it means to be a mom figure in people's lives that aren't necessarily your own, but become your own. And there was a lot that I learned in that. I am a biological mom. I have a biological son, Josiah, who's 17. So I had that experience, and that's a miracle story because we had all kinds of infertility issues. I was a foster mom for a while. We did foster care when we lived out in Princeton. We did foster care in Mille Lacs County. I'm an adoptive mom. I have an adopted daughter. And I am learning what it is to be a spiritual mom. And so I feel like I have, stepping into this, I feel like I get to just look at what are the commonalities in all of those different areas of motherhood. What are the things that are true in my relationship with all of my kids and that have come into my life in all these different ways? And, you know, one of the challenges of speaking on Mother's Day is that you want to honor the moms, but you also are aware that there's some people that are struggling because they want to be moms, and there's pain around that. You're aware that there's some people that are struggling because they lost their mom, and this is my first Mother's Day without my mom. And so I feel like I'm uniquely aware of the pain of that can be hard. There are some of us who are moms who are estranged from our kids, and that can be painful. And there's kids who have moms that haven't necessarily demonstrated the mother heart of God to them. And so it's kind of a loaded morning as it relates to that. But I feel like the Holy Spirit, the nurturer, wants to bring healing and wants to bring revelation to us about the mother heart of God. And so if you're in any of those 15 different scenarios that I just mentioned, this is for you. Oh, I forgot one of the 15 is that then you also have the men in the room who are not moms and go, well, this isn't for me. And this is for you. Because what I want to talk about today is some of the mother heart of God qualities that describe to us his character, parts of his character, but I also want to talk about them from the standpoint of these are qualities that the Lord wants to release in the body of Christ. And we've been talking a lot about the bride. We've been talking about intimacy really since the beginning of the year. We've been pressing into this reality that the bridegroom is coming for his bride, that this is a season that we're going to experience a deep intimacy with the bridegroom. But I feel like there is a word to us this morning from the Lord that there is a day coming when the bride becomes a mom. And that there are some things that we can cultivate in our own lives that allow us to really step into that as a body, that we can step into what does the mother heart of God look like? Because as much as the world is crying out for fathers, the world is crying out for the mother heart of God, crying out for the nurturing heart and for those different aspects. Now, I just want to put it right out there. Just because I'm giving these attributes the title of motherhood, I'm not saying that fathers aren't these things. I'm not saying that fathers can't be these things. We're just focusing on what are some of these attributes of motherhood. So I feel like I got all my disclaimers out of the way. I can just dive right in. I do want to note that The men's huddle provided flowers for us today so that we could be honored as moms. And is there anybody that, like me, came in the side door and didn't get their flower coming in? Is there anybody that didn't get a flower? Okay. Hey, Brian, could you? Yeah. If you just hold your hand up for a second, he will come and help make sure you get a flower. So, moms, soon to be moms, moms in the spirit, anybody, really, all of you are moms in a way. Okay. So, I was going to text my dad this morning to get the exact details, but there was a time, I don't even remember, maybe a year ago, maybe more, that there was a word that went forth that we are pregnant and that we need to add a nursery. Some of you remember that. That as a church, there's something coming and that we need to add a nursery. And so I was reminded of that as I was preparing, that part of what we're doing this morning is we're talking about, what do we need to be ready? What do we need to be ready for that? I think all of us still don't know exactly what that looks like. All of us, you know, are kind of wondering, where is that coming? How is that coming? But there's a reality to the fact that we, the bride, are about to become a mother. And so here are some attributes that I see in motherhood that we want to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. The first one is that moms are really good at loving unconditionally. They are really good at affection without limitation and love without condition. There are things that moms do that in some ways they get nothing out of. And it's, you know, there's things when we first have that little baby that we, you know, we're holding in our arms, they have done nothing except cause us like vomiting and heartburn and a painful several hours, but our heart is unconditionally set on loving that child. And they're so beautiful to us. And the rest of us in the room that aren't the mom are like, I hope that dent goes away. But the mom is like unconditionally loving and accepting this baby. That's what's in the heart of a mother, that it's not about what I can get out of it. And let me, for all of us already, I'm having that little tinge of mother guilt. For all of us that are moms, we know that we're not always walking in our unconditional love shoes, right? I mean, like that, you know, this week I was with Olivia and we're trying to finish up homeschooling for the year. And, you know, we had kind of a rough morning. And Olivia says, can we go to Starbucks today? And my response, in complete opposite from unconditional love, was, you know, you haven't really demonstrated to me the kind of behavior that gets rewarded with Starbucks. Ugh. And right away, something pinged in my heart that was like, that is not unconditional love. And so it's a tough one for us moms, isn't it? Because we're also trying to train our kids, you know? It's tough. But for me, I knew that there was something that the Lord wanted me to show in unconditional love. Because what I had just done in that moment was said, my love for you has conditions. And there's something in the heart of the Lord that is unconditional in his love towards us. And we need to mirror that in the relationships that we have. It talks about in Romans 5:8 that God proves his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is completely unconditional. And so we want to cultivate that. What does it look like to love unconditionally with our own kids? I can tell you I'm way better at it when I'm receiving unconditional love from the giver of unconditional love. And when we stay connected to that source, that's why this intimacy piece that we're walking in right now is so important. because I cannot love unconditionally if I'm not connected to unconditional love. And so probably the issue that day with Olivia and I wasn't as much her behavior. It's not like it was an abnormal kind of thing. It was I hadn't connected to the source of unconditional love, whether or not we were supposed to go to Starbucks. There was something in me that needed a response to my love or needed that to be earned that day. And it was because I hadn't connected with my own source of unconditional love. I was feeling like a pretty rotten homeschool mom that day. I wasn't feeling unconditionally loved. And so it's important that we're connected to that so that we can give to people that unconditional love. I love, there's a core value, they're not in here, Matthew and Elisa Berry, when they do home groups or small groups in their home, one of the core values is that you get to belong before you behave. That is a core value of unconditional love, that you belong before you behave. And that's something that we cultivate in this body. It's an important piece. To me, it's like the difference between justification and sanctification. The justification has already happened in what Christ did for us. We're completely under that legal change that happened, that we are innocent and that we are now the recipients of unconditional love through his justification. I can't get more saved than I am right now. I can't become more loved than I am right now. I could preach really good today, or I could preach really bad today, and it won't matter. I can't be any more loved than I am right now by him. I could be the really good mom, or I could be the, you can't go to Starbucks because you were naughty mom, but I couldn't be any more loved than I was at that moment. That's what unconditional love is. And there's something that we want to cultivate in the body that allows for that unconditional love to flow freely. It isn't earned, it isn't always merited, but it's given freely. So, does that mean that anything goes with our kids? Like unconditional love means you just get to do whatever you want to do. Obviously not. But that's because there's another characteristic that we see in moms, and that's that they are nurturers. Now, when we think of nurturing, I think usually think of coddling. When we think of nurturing, we think of, oh, that's okay. We can go to Starbucks. That's what we think of. That's the nurturing is that love. But the actual definition of nurturing or nurture is to care for and encourage the growth or development of. The mother heart of God is to nurture. That's not to coddle, or there's unconditional love, but within that unconditional love, I am committed to the growth of my children. And God is committed to our growth. He loves us unconditionally, and we're completely justified. No matter what I do, I can't get less saved. But there's something called sanctification that is the goal is maturity in Christ. That out of that love, out of that perfect place of love, I would grow into more and more of what Jesus looks like. So in motherhood, think about it. Moms are totally committed to growth. That's everything is about that. From the moment we conceive, we're committed to growth. Before we can even feel that we're pregnant, we watch to see that we're pregnant. And we take pictures and post them on Facebook. No, not, I didn't, because we didn't have Facebook then. But I mean, that's what it is. It's, look, I'm growing. There is life here. And that's how they know. That's how they even know. You go in for your appointment, and they measure your belly. And based on how you're growing is how healthy that things are. Things are okay as long as you're growing, for the most part. I know there's some medical people going, well, but you know what I mean. So from the very beginning, we're connected to growth. then we have this baby, and for any moms that breastfed, or, you know, even if you're bottle feeding, but especially if you breastfeed, you don't know if they're, are they getting enough? And how do you know if they're getting enough? They're growing. And so you go in, you're like, I'm not sure if my baby's getting enough. And the doctor says, oh, well, he's up a pound. I think you're fine. That's how we know in the church if we're growing, if we're okay, if we're being nourished, and if we're healthy. They're measuring. You bring your kids in for their appointments, and they're marking on this graph, this growth pattern. And this is how we know. If they fall off of that growth pattern, then they need to do tests because something isn't right. Something isn't healthy. So it's important that it's okay for us to measure growth. It's okay for us in the body of Christ to want to know, am I growing? Are we growing? It's a key part of knowing that we're healthy. It's a key part of knowing that we're fed. Sometimes people will, they'll be in a particular church and they'll end up moving churches. And what do they say sometimes? I wasn't being fed there. Now the reality is, it could be that they weren't getting food. Or it could be that there was something unhealthy that was not allowing them to grow. But either way, we'd want to know that, wouldn't we? So that we could deal with those things. And as much as we want to keep our kids little, this has always been my struggle. When I got married and I had stepkids, they were like 12 and 14. And so I didn't have very long with them. And I remember this kind of aching in me, like, they left really soon. They started driving really soon. And there was this aching, like, I didn't get enough time. I didn't have enough time with them. And I thought it was just because, you know, of our circumstance. But then I had a baby. And he's graduating now, and I go, I didn't get enough time. So it's just, there's a reality, like, I want to keep you with me. But that's not the goal. Maturity is the goal. If you stayed little, like I want you to stay and stay, be with me, there would be something terribly wrong. There would be an issue that needed to be dealt with. And so it's important that we recognize that maturity is the goal. It's not a requirement. What I love about mom's commitment to growth is that on our best days, we measure even the littlest things. You know, how many of you as husbands and wives, the husband is going, I don't understand why we're still dealing with this. And, you know, you're frustrated. And the wife goes, yeah, but he's getting better. it is better than it was. Because moms are committed to growth. They see the growth in them. So we have this sanctification that's happening in us. Sanctification means to be made holy, to be made righteous. There's this righteousness happening in us that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And as moms, as our kids are growing up, that's part of our role. We're trying to make them more and more like Jesus. We forget sometimes. Sometimes we think we just want them to like eat with a fork. But I mean, there's other aspects to growth, right? I mean, we're trying to make them more like Jesus. But that's sanctification for us in the church. That process of growth is really the outworking of our salvation. It's continuous and it's progressive. So it's okay that we're still maturing. It's okay in our Christian walk that there's still areas of immaturity in us as long as we're growing. And so that's one of the things that we want to be committed to as a body, that we're committed to growth. One of the things that we talk about all the time is that we're not building a church, we're building people. Because we're committed to the growth of people. That even means that sometimes they leave us. because they've grown so much that they're ready to go on and do something else in their maturity, and that has to be okay. But it does mean that we have to have more coming in that we can help mature. Okay. Romans 8:29 says, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." So that's what this growth is. That's what that sanctification is. And Paul, thank you very much, Paul, he made a reference just for my Mother's Day sermon. He said in Galatians 4:19, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." That is the mother heart of God in the Apostle Paul, being committed to their growth, even when it's kind of painful and takes a long time. And that is the heart of an apostolic church, that we are committed to growth of the body, that we're committed to nurturing, to planting seeds, to nurturing the seeds, and to seeing them become fruitful and be able to nurture growth as well. In the Bible, a lot of times our lives are connected to this concept of a tree, or even fields and seeds, but a tree that we would be a tree planted by the water, that we would become the mighty oaks of righteousness. And there's this picture of a tree and our growth as it relates to that. And one of the things that I think we're really in looking at right now when we're talking about intimacy, that's all that root work that's happening in the tree. That there may be things right now you're even considering, because I'm going to ask you at the end of this little piece, are you growing? And you're probably already thinking about that. Am I growing? And a lot of times we think about it in terms of fruit. But this is a season where I believe our growth is going to be shown by what's happening in our roots. This time of intimacy where we're pressing into the secret place, there is fruit coming that will not be sustained without a deeper root system. And so if there's things in your life that don't feel like you have fruit in them, consider that the Lord's working on roots right now. That this is a season of going deeper. And you know, it's an interesting thing even. I was reading about it. I decided not to totally go that direction, but I was reading about it. And did you know that there's this sort of communication that happens with the root system and the canopy of the tree? The roots know how deep they have to go based on how the tree, how much water, it's hard to explain, but where the water falls around the canopy. The roots know how wide the branches are, because water doesn't fall inside the branches, it falls outside the branches, and the roots reach out for that to sustain what's up here. Right. And that's what we're doing right now. There's roots that need to come into play so that we can sustain what's going to grow up here, the fruit of it. And so don't be, and moms, here's another piece. Sometimes it takes a long time to see fruit. You know, we're planting and watering and toiling away sometimes, and we're like, is there any fruit here? But you need to be assured that the roots are going deep in your kids. My son, Josiah, is graduating, and it's interesting because it's testing my trust in the roots. Because now, you know, he's starting to make some decisions, and we're talking through different things. And we had a really good conversation about roots, that there are good roots there. And we have to trust that work, even if we're not really sure what that fruit's going to look like yet. And obviously, I mean, our kids are fruitful. I see the fruit in our kids. But, you know, there's some fruit you're not seeing yet. Don't grow weary in that. Another picture that we see is that of a baby being born and maturing into an adult. That's a picture we see in Scripture. In 1 Peter 2:2, He encourages the believers to, as newborn babes, crave spiritual milk. And so there's this piece of recognizing that there is a hungering for the milk of the word that needs to happen. That we are able to provide that for people. But then it talks a little bit about when we get stuck in infant mode. And that happens in motherhood too. Like when we're ready to be done nursing and our baby isn't, or when we would like them to stop using a bottle and they don't want to, or, you know, there is that resistance sometimes to coming out of infant mode. So Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. He talks about this. And here he's speaking to people who aren't growing somewhere. He's saying to them, he starts out, "For whom we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become rather dull of hearing." This is the writer of Hebrews. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So it's just talking about that the goal in our Christian walk is that we don't need the milk. That there's a season in our spiritual life, and we go through different seasons of growth, but in the very beginning, there's a season of our spiritual life that we need a lot of hands-on care. We need to be spoon-fed some of the truths and the realities of the Christian life. But then there's a season where we do the feeding, and we don't need that. We can, like, cut our own food. And we can chew our own food, and we can, you know, we can begin to understand the realities of Christianity. Again, if in my natural life my kids don't progress to that point, something's wrong. And there's a truth that we need to grow into that place where we can feed ourselves. That's part of this intimacy. That's why part of it isn't so corporate as much as it is individual. Because it's us learning how to go to the source for that spiritual food. That it says here that those having their senses exercised, it's us learning to go to that place of getting the word for ourselves. And then also being able to give it to other people. In another place in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking, and he's talking to someone that's not showing signs of growth. "And brethren, I could not speak to you as the spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able." And one of the reasons that he's seeing this is how he knows they're not growing. Because you are still carnal. There's envy and strife and divisions among you. You are behaving like mere humans. Wow. I behaved like a mere human just this morning. But there's a reality to the fact that the Lord is calling us into a higher place. He's calling us into a deeper place of growth. And he's reminding us that there are babes coming that do need the milk of the word. And are we ready to do that? Are we ready to cultivate growth in other people? So we're looking at not just, first we want to ask, you know, am I growing? And we talked about one of the ways we know is that there's fruit. That's how we know if something's growing, that something is happening there. also, the roots are going deeper. That's harder to see. But when you're asking the Lord, am I growing? Ask him to show you what that looks like for you in this season. Is it about deeper roots? Or is there fruit that he wants to show us? Do I look more like Jesus than I looked last month? Because that's what growth looks like, being conformed to his image. Or maybe last year would be a better gauge at the moment for me. I don't know. But that's how we know if we're growing. But the other question that he's asking us is, am I helping others grow? Am I nourishing them? Am I nurturing growth in them? Because that's part of how we know that we're being mature, that we're stepping into another level of maturity. I am so grateful that I don't have to be fully mature to help other people grow. Because I think I tell a story every single time I preach to let you know how not yet mature I am in some area of my life. But part of that's because I want us to know that it's not about the end point of maturity. It's that we are growing together. That's what we're pursuing. And so we want to ask, am I helping others grow? Are there people that I'm nurturing life in them? And if not, number one, you probably are, and you may not know it, so ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Or if you want to do it more, ask him who. Where's the good soil for me to sow into right now? Mamas, your kids are good soil for you to sow into. And I want to encourage you not to grow weary in that. Whether your kids are teeny and they're in the home or whether they're out of the home, maybe you're not even in relationship with them. Maybe there's struggles there. You can continue to sow into them, even just through the way that you pray, through making yourself available. We're going to talk a little bit about the tenacity of motherhood, but I just want to encourage you that you are sowing seeds and you are tending root systems, and that there are seeds that you've already sown that you may not see the fruit of, and it's coming. There is latent growth sometimes, but it's coming in your families and in your kids. One thing I love about moms, I think we kind of talked about this, but that they're really good at celebrating growth. That's what you heard when I stepped up and all the ladies cheered for me. They're celebrating growth. But they're good at celebrating growth. We say things like, oh, you're getting so big. Don't say that to me. I will not think that that's a good thing. But to our kids, we do. We celebrate. Oh, did you go potty on the potty? Oh, you're so brave. That is the mother heart of God. Right? That it's ridiculous. And then we like gather other people to celebrate their growth. Do you know, I get phone calls routinely from little Eden Buse. I get phone calls telling me that she went potty. Because we're celebrating growth. It's not very consistent yet. But we get, you know, because that's what encourages growth, is celebrating growth. Yeah. And moms are so good at it. Moms celebrate things that people are like, good. They celebrate the tiniest things. And that's how we need to be in the body. We don't celebrate maturity. We celebrate growth. We don't celebrate just that you've arrived at this particular place. We celebrate growth. We celebrate, I see something changing in you. We need to be saying to one another, oh, you're getting so big. I'm so proud of you. Look how brave you were. That's the mother heart of God at work in the community of God.
Yeah, good.
We want to celebrate that growth in one another. Why is it easier to be negative about our fleshy stuff than it is to celebrate the growth? That's changing. We are really good at celebrating growth. And not seeing growth as insignificant. Just because it's not full-blown maturity. The other thing that I've noticed in my various ventures into motherhood is that moms are not afraid of messes. Now, we don't love messes, but in the true mothering heart, have you ever watched a mom catch vomit with her hands? Seriously. This is a thing we do. It's like innate. It just happens. I wouldn't do that for any of you except my own children. But there's things when somebody belongs to us, we're not afraid of their mess. Like, their stuff doesn't stink the same way as other people's stuff. We all know it does. But moms, no, they're not afraid of the mess. There's something in the mother heart of God that will do things in our mess. They'll step right into it. And there's something in the mother heart of the body of Christ that needs to not be afraid of the mess. There are people that need to belong to us so that we're not afraid of their mess. And it's a supernatural thing. It's something that God wants to supernaturally gift us in. I don't think we can just kind of, you know, make that happen. Like, oh no, this is great. Yeah. You know, you can't fake that. But there's something supernatural when someone really belongs to us, that their mess really doesn't matter. I'm going to be in it with you. The reality is that oftentimes the mess leads to growth. It's called fertilizer. But there's a reality that sometimes people just need help working their mess into the soil. All of that stuff that comes in our lives or in other people's lives that seems like it stinks, it's gross and dead and rotten, that's soil. That's what things are going to grow out of. And we need to be really good at helping people work that in and learn from those things. I love the picture. This was a really fun discovery. One of the places we see the picture of the heart of God, obviously Jesus demonstrated this, that he was not afraid of the mess. He was not afraid to be with prostitutes and corrupt tax collectors. He wasn't afraid to be with lepers and people that were deemed unclean. He wasn't afraid to embrace Lazarus, who had just been in decay for 3 days. And, you know, he was not afraid of the mess. But a place that we see this is in the story of the prodigal son. And what I found really interesting about this story, which is why I saved it for Mother's Day, is there was a whole, pretty much every story Jesus told and kind of made the Sadducees and the Pharisees mad. But one of the reasons that this story made them mad is because he was referring to something that happens in Jewish law. It happened sometimes that a son would demand his inheritance before the father was dead. And this was considered a great dishonor to the family. It was considered a negative statement against the father. I wish you were dead. So when the son demanded his inheritance, he knew what he was saying. He knew he was saying to the father, I wish you were dead. Because this is this process in Jewish law. And so the father gave him his inheritance, and then they basically chase him out of the community with the inheritance, and he's not allowed to come back. But oddly, this was not the only boy that had done this. This had happened in Jewish history where boys would do this and they would squander the inheritance and they would be destitute and they would want to come back. And what would happen is somebody would see him coming from afar off and come and warn the community so that they could all come and block his way from coming back into the community. They would bar him, they would throw things at him, they would bar him from coming back into the community. But the mother of the boy would run ahead of the crowd and she would fall on him with kisses. It was a thing that happened. And so when Jesus told the story of the prodigal father, he was attributing to God an attribute that had been applied to women. Does that story just keep on giving or what? Like, that is the story that just, it never ends, the revelation that we get from that story. But to know that it was completely disgraceful and outside of Jewish tradition in any way for the father to run to his son, it was the mother that would do that. She would run, just like it's described in the story, she would run ahead of them before they could send him away and fall on him with kisses. His pig, stinking, dirty, destitute body. She wasn't afraid of the mess. And so what Jesus did when he told the story of the prodigal father, he said, this is an attribute of God. This is something that's in the heart of God. And we need that heart to rise up in us and meet those sons on the road. We need to meet them on the road. And not be afraid of the mess. Not be afraid of the stigma. Not be afraid of breaking the rules. As the body of Christ, we need to know what it is to reach past the mess and get to the heart. And we need to recognize that there is something unique in the heart of moms that do that. But that it's for all of us to walk in that nature of God. The other thing, I have two videos shortly, so just giving you the heads up back there. The other thing is that there is a fierce courageousness to the love of moms. This is how we get the term the mama bear term, where when someone messes with their kids, these sweet, gentle, loving mamas go into like full-on bear mode in protection of their kids. There's something that God has put in our hearts that is the nature of Him that wants to protect. How we doing? So we're looking for the bird. The bird first, yep. So this is we see this, don't we, in the way that birds act. How many of you have seen this on Facebook? Okay, go ahead and play it. We'll see. She's got a nest under there. Ooh. She doesn't even move. That is the mother heart of God. Yeah, can we just pause for a minute and give props to the farmer who's driving that machinery? I mean, really, because, yes. But there's something about her refusing to move. Is she any obstacle for that massive thing that is going to take out her her babies. No. But there's something about her refusal, her fierceness, that makes that thing move. Did you see it? Like, he's not messing with that. And there's something that God's put in the heart of women. There's a fierceness in the love of a mother that doesn't leave when it's hard. That stands against things that are too big for them. That are threatening their kids. I think in some ways, this is what intercessors do. They see these big things that are coming after their kids in the body. And they are an immovable force around it in prayer. We see a story. This is another motherhood story. I'm going to have to, I think we're okay. I think we're going to be okay. How many of you have heard the story of Rizpah? My husband. A lot. We talked a lot about this. Can I really tell this story on Mother's Day? Lord, would you anoint the message we're trying to get out of this story? It's always tricky with those Old Testament stories. You just never know quite how they're going to land. But this is what I felt like the Lord was showing me. So Rizpah was one of Saul's concubines, and she had sons with Saul. And this was in the day now of David reigning, but the concubines and Saul's sons were still kept in the household. And there was a famine going on for 3 years. I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 21, but we're not going to read the whole thing because I'm trying to just take the nuggets out of it. So there's a famine going on in the days of David for 3 years, and David inquired of the Lord about why is there this famine. And he said it's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So when Saul went to battle with the Gibeonites, God said, absolutely conquer them, but do not kill them. But Saul did. He killed a whole bunch of them. And so this famine, David is being told, is because of this unconfessed sin that Saul did. So then David said to the Gibeonites, what should I do for you? And what will make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And so they answered and they said, let 7 men of the descendants of Saul be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord. And so David says, okay, I'll give them. So isn't it awesome that we don't have to pay prices like that for atonement? And even in that day, this was not an arrangement that God made with David. This was David dealing with this on a man-to-man kind of a way. So I just want us to not, this is not what God demanded. This is what man demanded. Yeah, who knows? But that's what this was. So he said, okay, I'll do it. So the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, maybe, and then 5 others. So those 2 sons were Rizpah's sons with Saul. And then 5 others that were the sons of Michal, Saul's other wife or concubine. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all 7 of them together. They were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Rizpah took sackcloth and spread herself out on a rock from the beginning of harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day or the beasts of the field by night. So Rizpah is the mother of these 2 sons, innocent sons that were taken. And she beat away the vultures by day and the wild beasts at night so that they wouldn't devour her sons. And I just feel like there's a picture here for us of the mother heart of God, that will not allow the enemy to devour our sons and our daughters. This is a picture of the fierceness of a mother. They talk about the barley season from the beginning of the barley season until the end. It's about 5 months. 5 months that she stayed there in that place to protect her sons. Now, obviously, they died and all of that. That's not the piece of the story that we're looking at. But we're looking at this kind of devotion that the Lord wants to give us supernaturally to beat off the devourer when he wants to take our kids, whether they're our kids or whether they're our kids in the body. And there is something that supernaturally rises up in us as mothers when anybody is messing with our kids. But in the spirit, there is something that rises up in us as moms that scream and yell and beat off the enemy from devouring. I know when there's been things that have come against our kids, whether it's my stepkids or my biological kids or my foster kids or my adoptive kids, or my spiritual kids, there's something when they belong to us that forbids the enemy from devouring them. They will not let it happen. I can tell you a lot of times when stuff has been coming against our kids, and I have screamed and yelled, "In this will not happen." And that's not me, that's not my nature, but there's something in the mother heart of God that rises up. And I've seen it. I've seen it in this house. I've seen it for a lot of you contending for your own kids. And what we need to recognize is that we need these kinds of shepherds in the house. That we need to be these shepherds. Shepherds aren't just people who lead someone somewhere. A shepherd was someone that protected the vulnerable. They protected them from the beasts that wanted to come and devour. And it's not like there's an enemy around every corner, but the enemy's after some of our kids. And I want to encourage you that, you know, the reality in this story is that flesh stunk. That was not a pleasant place to be. And their flesh stinks sometimes. When our kids are walking in the flesh and they're struggling with stuff and they're not like, "Oh, thanks for praying for me, Mom." That stinks. But that we can't be deterred by the stink of somebody's flesh. That we would hang in there and we would continue to beat off the enemy in prayer. We would not let it happen. The other piece is that there's a perseverance in what she did that was a weapon. One of the biggest weapons we have is that we can outlast the enemy. That we can, in perseverance, continue to contend for and believe for and pray into. My mom was the most perseverant prayer. It was obnoxious sometimes. Sometimes I'd like, "Okay, I'm going to tell her, you know, this thing is going on," and I go, "But she's going to pray." But that's exactly what I needed. I needed her to go after that in prayer. We need people. We need to be that as moms, but we need to be people that will pay the price with that kind of consistency, to be alongside someone and to refute the enemy, to not allow the enemy to devour them. We need that kind of tenacity inside us. There are moms that are doing this every day for their kids. I know some of you moms are in a battle. You've got prodigals, or you've got kids that the enemy is after, and they're dealing with addiction, and they're dealing with relational dysfunction, and they're dealing with all kinds of things. I just want to encourage you to persevere. You know, this is such a cool piece. It says, she laid out her sackcloth on the rock, and she stayed on the rock. We need to stand on the rock and continue to persevere in forbidding the enemy until they can fight for themselves, until their flesh doesn't stink so much. And I think sometimes it's the stink of flesh is so distracting, we forget that they're not, that the enemy is the one that's coming against them. That's the true enemy. And so I want to encourage you mamas that are in that battle, that the rains are coming. It said that when David heard about Rizpah and what she did for her sons, again, this isn't about death, but what she did for her sons, he had their bones buried in the king's place. And I feel like there's a prophetic word about that perseverance brings our kids into the kingdom where they're meant to be. It brings our kids into the place of being where they're meant to be. And so we want to be people that will do that for other people. We want to be people that love unconditionally. We want to be a people that nurtures growth and celebrates growth. We want to be a people that aren't afraid of the mess. Growing stuff is messy. We don't want to be afraid of that. And we want to be a people that love fiercely. I just want to end with this. I have a short video, and it's just affirming the mightiness of moms. And so I want you moms to receive that, but I also want us to receive that there is a mighty mothering heart of God that he wants to release.
There are those who say that this is ordinary, but don't let that fool you. Mother will always be the bravest, least ordinary, most difficult, utterly challenging career that anyone ever hopes to lay claim to. While others might hear, diaper changer, food maker, laundry doer, car floor, bottle washer, sweatpants wearer, life on hold, want to be doing anything else for them. The truth is, whether it feels like it some days or not, you are in fact a shelter from the storm. You are a cape of good hope. You are a warrior who will do battle for your children's hearts, souls, attention, innocence, education, and memories. Go to battle, my friends. This is your time. We will hold strong on either side of you. We will pray for those bottles, for the dark watches of the night. And when doubt comes and children break, when adults fail them, and when they push and push as hard against us as the day we delivered them into this world, we will not be broken. We may ache and see cracks tear through our hearts, but we will get up again tomorrow, and we will load the clothes and the words that need to be said again and again and again. And when the world tries to claw at them, to break them, to smash the beauty in them, may our walls hold true. May the lessons be told, the truths we lived, the life we've spoken into them come back easily, predictably, with wash and repeat ease. kingdom business, Jesus' work, this shaping of souls, this raising tiny humans. There are those that say this is ordinary. Don't buy it for a second. Mighty. You are mighty because you, Mother.
So I'm just going to close in prayer. Holy Spirit, would you come with the courage and the heart of motherhood? I just ask that you would come and you would bring courage to the mamas that are in the middle of the battle, whether the battle is making your toddlers wear shoes or trying to keep your kids out of prison. I just pray that you would come and you would bring courage to them, that you would strengthen their ability to love in a mighty way. And Holy Spirit, would you come and bring the mothering heart of God to the body of Christ, that out of the intimacy of being your bride, that we would be committed to being mothers in the house of God, that we would be committed to hanging in there through the mess and through the tough stuff. Would you release the mothering heart of God? We celebrate what you've put within mothers. We thank you that there's a supernatural element to it, and we press into you for the more of that in each family and in each church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.